All right, you guys, Morgan, Taylor, welcome. We're really glad to have you guys on board for the summer. I think it'll be a lot of fun to have these three college students investing their time and energy here. And we're going to use them in student ministries primarily, but frankly, we're going to use them in other places too, as much as we can grab them. So it'll be a lot of fun. Hey, you guys, I'm really excited about today. In fact, I'm really excited about it. Now, you may walk out after this morning and go, I don't know what he was so hyped up about. But there's something about this passage that's really kind of captured me this week. I hope it captures you, because I think it's really important. Here we go. Okay, and I'm going to start down here, because I just want to remind us, we've been studying the book of Titus. So we've called this, well, maybe we're going to study the book of Titus. We've been studying the book of Titus, and it's not really a book, it's a letter. It's a letter written by a guy named Paul, who was one of the head guys in persecuting the Christian church early. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, changed his life totally. And in fact, being almost a Jew of Jews, he decided he wanted to be the one, or I felt like the Lord really guided him to be the one who would be kind of the primary or kind of the lead guy in reaching Gentiles, which was almost unthinkable. But he's going to reach Gentiles and lead what that looks like and feels like and smells like. And so we're calling this whole series The Good Life. And what I mean by that is, what is the good life on this next slide? What is the good life? What does it look like in the church? What's it mean? And that's almost antithetical to the way people think. Like, well, okay, the good life sounds fun. We know that's not a perfect life, right? I mean, we live in denial if we think it's going to be the perfect life, because just guess what? Life's not easy. It has ups and downs and ins and outs, has rough edges. That's life. But in the midst of real life, what is the good life? And we really want to ask, what's it look like in a church? And for a lot of people, when they talk about life in the church, they become like, I don't know, it's possible. Churches are places where a lot of hypocrites are, people hurt each other. It's not a place to really thrive. It's a place to get kind of bored. And I'd say, golly, that's just not what it's supposed to be at all. So what's the good life look in a church? And here's what we've really said. The good life in the church is supposed to be this. It is supposed to be a place that in a Christ-centered church, that there are good, godly leaders who their leadership actually is more like shepherdship. People who shepherd people, who care for people, who guide people, who protect people, who takes God's word and applies it to people's lives. These are men. I think the scriptures talk about it being men, not because they're more capable, but because the guy was God's role for them to value women, to care for people, to bring God's word to bear on life, and to pray for people, love them, walk with them. And so it's in a Christ-centered church, there are good, godly leaders who enhance good, godly relationships. That's what we talked about last week. Good, godly relationships where older men and older women and younger men and younger women all together are encouraging one another all together to life, to real life. And isn't that what it should be, is relationships? So I even talked with one of you yesterday. And at work, there was a young lady and her husband is gone for a couple of months. She has two kids. She works full time. And the JV, they have to go over the JV bridge every day. And this past week, that was a nightmare, right? And so her life was just crazy last week. And she walked into work every day and her hair was all over the place. And she was just kind of a mess. And this guy decided to go into her office and say, hey, you know what? I know life's hard right now, but you're doing a great job. And she just said, you don't know how much I needed that to be told. You know, and so investing in each other's lives, because guess what? Being young sometimes hard. Being an early family sometimes can be really hard. Being kind of middle family can be hard. Being later in life can be hard. Being older can be hard. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it can be a difficult thing. And so these relationships are critical. And then the next piece after that is that we would do good, godly works. That we would invest ourselves in something. And so in fact, here's kind of the big idea for today. So I'm going to tell you the big idea. So if you catch it, you can just check out for the rest of the service, okay? You can just check out. Or if you go, oh, that sounds interesting, maybe I'll listen. And I'll see if I can keep your attention during that whole thing. And at the end, I'm going to tell you what I told you. So we're going to come right back to this. But here's what I'm going to try to tell you today. That people who are transformed by the grace and mercy of God. People who are transformed by the grace and the mercy of God. And you have to decide if that's you. Have you allowed the grace and the mercy of God to transform you? But if you're in that place, if you're a Jesus follower, now if this morning you're here and you're saying, you know what, I'm not really there yet. I'm a skeptic. I'm an inquirer. I'm checking it out. Then I just want you to know this is what you ought to anticipate. Wrestle with. See if this could fit into what you want out of your life. But for people who are transformed by the grace and the mercy of God, are thoughtful, purposeful about investing themselves in the lives of others. That's what he's going to say in Titus 3. We ought to be thoughtful and purposeful about investing ourselves in the lives of people. And not only that, but the third piece of today's big idea is with works that accomplish beautiful and productive things. You guys, there's a word we're going to grab onto today near the end of this service. I'm just going, oh my gosh, that is an incredible thought. It's an incredible thought. So here we go. We're going to start through this passage, Titus chapter 3, okay? So first of all, verse 1, it says, remind them. So he says to Titus, hey, Titus, repetition is the key to learning. I know we've said it before to them. I know we're going to say it again, but sometimes people forget. Sometimes our minds are like sieves. It just goes right through. You know, it's kind of like water into a coffee can that's got holes in the bottom. We pour it in and it just comes right out the bottom. Somehow that's what we're like. But he says, hey, Titus, I want you to remind those Cretans, those people that have a tendency to be liars, lazy beasts, and lazy gluttons, and evil beasts, tell them again what we're supposed to be all about. So he says to them, remind them. We probably don't need that bigger reminder. Let's just be honest. We've pretty much got this down. We do not need to be reminded of this, right? Well, okay, maybe so. Let's go. First of all, be submissive to rulers and authorities. You guys, what this means is this. So I'm going to give the meanings down here at the bottom. It means to choose to place yourself under the authority of another. Wow, that is so not an American thing to do. That is so against the way we like to do it. To choose to place myself under the authority of another person. Here it says, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, it doesn't mean to be a whipping boy. It doesn't mean to be inappropriate about it. It doesn't mean to be blind and stupid. But it does mean that God has put authorities in our lives. And he says, I want you to be submissive to that. Sometimes we have a government authorities. We have local government authorities. We have a boss. I have a boss. We all have responsibilities, right? And people we answer to. And it says, deal appropriately in that situation. And not only that, but I want you to be obedient. What that means is to be persuaded of what comes first. What is a priority? To be obedient to that which is most important. Be obedient. Have an obedience. That is not a very American thing to do either. And it's not a very human thing to do. Obedient? You kidding me? I'll do whatever I want to do. He goes, man, that's probably not the greatest way to live. Have a heart of obedience is what he's saying. And not only that, to be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work. You guys, there are going to be several times in this passage this word good's going to come up. And we're going to translate it good in English. But there are three Greek words that get translated into one word in English. So I'm going to show you what those are. In fact, it says, to be ready for every good work, to be standing ready to meet the challenge of the situation. You guys, we all face incredible challenges in life. Could be in your own personal life, could be in your family, could be in your extended family, could be in the workplace, could be in your neighborhood, could be in our culture, could be in our society, whatever it might be. To be ready to meet the challenge of the situation. People of action, people who stand up, people who take their stand. People who love, people who put their arms around others, people who encourage, people who strengthen, people who stand by other people. Wow. You guys, the word here for good is agathos. Here's what it means. Something that is intrinsically or inherently good and reflects its origin in the nature of the mercy of God. a good work, something that has intrinsic value, inherently good, and reflects the nature of God. You guys, it's all of a sudden that word good kind of become bigger for you. It does for me this week. It's like, oh my gosh, this word, it's not just a good work. It's not just being nice. It is saying that there is something inherently valuable about life and about certain things in it. And it reflects the nature of God himself, and it's worth standing for. Be ready for every good work. We'll come back to that. Let's go on. Verse 2, to speak evil to no one. We'd like it to say speak evil to very few people. Only to those who deserve it can we speak evil to. But as it says, speak evil to no one, to refuse to blaspheme one another. To blaspheme means to reverse the moral good. It's the only sin that it says it's unforgivable is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To assign to God what is not God, but to assign evil to him because he's not. Wow. Do not blaspheme one another. It's pretty powerful. And avoid quarreling, to abstain from fighting, to be a peaceable person. Wow, I don't know about you, but that just kind of goes against sometimes my nature. Sometimes I'm a bit of a fighter. The word pugnacious. I remember it's used in the Bible in certain translations, and I was reading it one day, and I had no idea what it meant. And so I opened up the dictionary to see what it said, and there was my picture. So, someone who's bent towards fighting. And that can be me sometimes. And there's nothing good about it. Nothing good about it. But to avoid quarreling and to be gentle. That means to be equitable and fair. That means to keep the spirit of the law. Gentle does not mean weak. It means power under control. Because we say gentle, that's a weakness. No, it's a wisdom to not quarrel, but to be equitable and fair about the way we do life. Wow. And the last quality here is to show perfect courtesy towards all people. To show a divinely balanced humility with all of human race. To be courteous to other people. Those are great qualities, and those were ones that the Cretans needed, and I think they're probably qualities that we could use too. But then he goes on and he says in verse 3, for we ourselves were once, and he's going to list a bunch of things, right? So for, and the Greek construction here in this phrase, for we ourselves, he could have just said, for we were once this, but he emphasizes it, for we ourselves. He's saying to them, these are all the qualities that God is reminding us to have, but you guys, let's remember the qualities that we did have too. Let's not forget, for we ourselves, we don't have any fingers to point. We only have a memory to have. Remember what we did too before. Remember that. Don't forget it. And so he says, for we ourselves were once, first of all, foolish to ignorantly miss a proper sense of life in God. There were times where we were foolish people. Don't forget. I don't have any judgment for a world that's foolish. I've been there, done that. Sometimes I still get there. For we were once foolish. So look at this, disobedient. We were told to be obedient. Sometimes we were disobedient before. To refuse to be persuaded, this is a willful act of rejection. To be disobedient is a willful act of rejection. We learned that pretty early in life. I don't know if you remember, but or if you ever had kids. Eventually, they learn to say this. It's like a bad day. It is the change of life when you're raising kids, because all of a sudden, this child learns to say no. And you're like, what are you talking about? What just happened? My world just went upside down, because they go, no. You know, and you just like want to say, and just if you knew, oh my gosh, the next 20 years are just going to be chaos, you know, because they learned how to say no, to be disobedient, to be to have a willful act of rejection. But he wants us to be obedient, but we were disobedient. We were led astray. To wander off course, to deviate from the proper path, to be deceived is really the core meaning in this whole thing. Led astray, that we begin to believe what is not true. I'm in the middle of reading a book. It's called The Truth About Lies and the Lies About Truth. It's a great book. It's a great book. You ought to read it. But we get led astray. We get deceived to think that we can live life differently than the way God designed it. Wow. And then it says that we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. This means to be in bondage to various, and literally this word means hidden, hedonistic. The Greek word is hedonistic, sensual delights. That's where we once lived, was slaves to various passions and pleasures. Not only that, but passing our days in malice and envy. That means this, to have a heart filled with spite, holding a grudge out of jealousy, to hold on to what not to be held on to. That's where we once lived. Easy to still live there, isn't it? But he goes, it ought not to be. And then last, hated by others and hating one another. Man, that's really strong. To actively detest good things or people, to demean them, to treat with contempt. I don't know if you look at American culture today, it seems like there's this high level of contempt that's just exercised back and forth, around and down, over and above. And he goes, you guys, it ought not to be. To be hated by others and to hate one another, to hold one another in contempt. Let it go, I think is what he's saying. Wow. But look at verse 4. But, circle it, right? That's what we do here at Quest, circle it. This maybe is the most important but we've ever circled here, okay? But, underline it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. You guys, what he's saying is this. Remind them to do these things, Titus. Because we once lived down here. But don't forget, remember, what made the difference? What took us from one place to the other? What happened? And he says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Is that an amazing thought? That God's loving kindness appeared. That God, the guy who made the entire universe, decided to appear, express himself, reveal himself to us. You guys, really, when I think about it, it's a crazy thought, isn't it? That the God of the universe would decide to express himself clearly to this little place called planet Earth. This little speck in the universe. I mean, it's just this tiny little thing, right? You get out there on the Hubble telescope and look all around. We're just a little speck. Now, we have maybe 12, 15 billion people who've ever lived on the Earth, so that's a lot of people. But it's a little speck in the universe. But he cared. He decided to appear to us in a way that we could understand, in a way that we could relate to. And his goodness, look at this. Here's what this word means. It's not the same word as we looked at before. We translated goodness, but it literally means Christatus. It means a kindness that is also serviceable, to be well fit for use. It's a serviceable goodness. See, God didn't want to be good. It was for a purpose. It was to be serviceable. It was to be usable. It was a good fit for usability. So he says, when the goodness, the really practical reality of the goodness of God will take place in our lives and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, wow, when God said, I want to do something and I want to make it happen in your life, real life, I want to do this. That's what God is like. His goodness and his loving kindness. Now look at this, you guys. Let's just circle this next thing really big, okay? Here is the gospel. This is it. It's pretty simple. Straightforward. The goodness and the lovingness of kindness appeared. And here's the gospel. This is what he did. He says, he saved us. Means that we were headed somewhere in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing for the wrong purposes, and we were finding ourselves in a tremendous hole, one that where God would judge. That's just the reality. And it's not being kind of narrow-minded. All I have to do is look at my own life and know where I was headed and what I was doing. You guys, I'm pretty sure I know where I would be if back there when I was 15 years old and I heard the gospel at Castaway Camp in Minnesota. If I'd have said no and walked the other direction, I'm pretty sure I know where I'd be. It's not, I know where I was headed. I was really enjoying being a teacher. I enjoyed even more being a coach. I eventually got connected with a guy who was the head coach at a high school in Colorado, who became eventually the head coach of the University of Colorado. And I think I would have been on his coattails, and I think I would have been in the coaching world with him. I loved coaching. I think I wanted to be a college football coach. But I also would have found myself at the end of that, probably having been fired with him at the University of Colorado, and probably gotten a job somewhere else. But I know where I'd be today. I'd be a very lonely and a very angry man. I think I'd probably have been married once or twice or three times. And probably out of my anger and my, I would have probably driven them away. And I'd be a very lonely person today and probably angry and probably still coaching football, but what good would that be? Now, I love coaching, but that's where I was headed in life. But here's the deal. He saved me. I'm just going to change it to me, and you can put your name in there if you want to. He saved me, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He decided to love me even when I was unlovable. It wasn't because of me that he loved me. It was because of him that he loved me, because he made me. He decided to love me. And it's not because of any good things that I ever did. It's because of his own mercy. And this is how he did it. By the washing of regeneration, that he washed me clean. He regenerated a life inside of me. And of renewal by the Holy Spirit he gave me. He says, Kevin, you can't live this life by yourself. I need to put the Holy Spirit in you. Because he's got a lot of work to do. A ton of work to do. It's going to take a lifetime, Kevin, just so you know. But he's going to work in you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, God's presence inside of you. Wow. Whom he poured out on us richly. You guys, this term is amazing. He pours it out like water richly. That, what that means is like when you pour, you know, like a pitcher of water into a glass, he's like pouring it more than the glass can hold, and he's going to pour some more, and it's richly, abundantly. He's going to pour it out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, through what Christ did. Wow. So that being justified, being put in right position with God by his grace, we might become heirs, family, inheritors of what he's going to do according to the hope of eternal life. He says, I'm going to give this to you. Someone asked me this morning, how you doing? And I said, well, better than I deserve. And that's usually true. But she said, no. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Without him, I'm better than I deserve. With him, that's awesome. I'm a child of the King. I've inherited all that he gave us, right? That's amazing. So look at verse 8. Then he says this. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things. What I've just told you is trustworthy. Now, put a box around this next. So that. This is a reason. Put a box around it. So that. Those who have believed in God may be careful. Those who are believers in God need to be careful about their lives. Careful what you do, where you go, what you say. You need to be careful. What that means is purposeful, directional, thoughtful. You need to be careful to devote, to commit, to say, to cut all lifelines to everything else, but to devote yourselves to good works. And then look at this, it describes it. These things, these good works, are excellent and profitable for people. What God has called you and me to do is to do things that are excellent and profitable for people. I don't know about you, but that excites me. That gets me rolling. That he has called us to do things that is excellent for people. And profitable for people, real people, people in this church, people outside of this church, people in our community, people in the city of St. Louis, in the state of Missouri, in the United States, around the world. That's what we're here for. And look at this. I want to just grab onto this word good. It's another word that we translate good, but is actually a different Greek word. It's called kalos. And it means this, attractively good. To do things that are attractively good. Good that inspires and motivates others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy. Well done, so as to be winsome and appealing. Here's what it really means. is it's beautiful inside and outside. It is the highest form of beauty. You guys, this word is so powerful. There's not even a word in the English language that can capture it. We don't have its equal. That's what he's called us to. Is to these good works, not just a nice work, not just being sweet. This is to be radically engaged in a place of need. Where does that take you? What does that do to you? It probably takes you somewhere. Well, in fact, we'll look at that. Look at this in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Kind of says the same thing. One of my favorite passages. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." You guys, there is a place for works, but it is not in earning God's favor. You could never do enough to earn his favor. You can't be good enough to now have him like you. It doesn't work. It'll never work. You cannot get to heaven on works. It doesn't work that way. It is only by his mercy and his grace. It's the only way. Because our sin has so violated his nature as being holy. But look at this, verse 10. Highlight it. "For we are his workmanship." For you are his workmanship. Every hair on your head, he knows. And for a lot of us guys, that's getting easier all the time. He knows everything about you, good, bad, and indifferent. He made you. He designed you. He thinks of you. He knows your name. He cares. He's engaged. How does he do that? I don't know. He's God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time worrying about it. He's God. Okay, you can do that. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? For good works. Same word here, kalos. This incredibly beautiful thing he wants to do in our lives. Which God, now here's the, grab onto this, you guys. "Which God prepared beforehand." God is so God that he has things prepared beforehand. He designed you for a purpose, for a reason. And guess what? He made you different than me and me different than you. He made all of you different than each other. Because we all have a little bit different role to play. Maybe a big different role to play. He prepared something beforehand. Before it ever was, he had it planned out. He's got things. Now, exactly how we figure all that out and engage all that, I don't, you know, that's his life, right? It's figuring out, walking with God, trying to hear his voice, move forward, test things, try things, see where he uses you, whatever. But he hasn't prepared beforehand. And then look at this last phrase, "that we should walk in them." That's where he wants us to live, in the midst of what he has prepared for us. And you guys, sometimes life is our highlights, and sometimes they're lowlights, and most of it's just a flat ground in between. And he says, "I want you to walk by faith. I want you to live all of them with me in mind. I've got them prepared beforehand for you, that you would walk in them, up the hills, down the hills, and on the flat ground, all of it. I want you to walk with me." Wow. Okay, well, let's look at verse 9 real quickly. "But avoid these foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless." Stop fighting about this religious stuff. Knock it off, he says. It's not helpful. Verse 10, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, because he's going to distract it all. He's going to make a mess of this thing." People who like fighting about things. People who like to stir it up. Says, "You guys, don't go there. And don't let them go there. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. And he is self-condemned anyway." Wow. Then look in verse 12. He's going to wrap up this whole letter. And he says, "When I send Artemis, of whom we know nothing about, and Tychicus, whom we know a lot about," Paul sent the letters through him to Ephesus and even to Corinth. He goes, "When I send them to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis," which is up in Macedonia, in modern old day Yugoslavia. "For I have decided to spend the winter there." I'm going to hang out in the, it's a nice place to winter, just so you know. "But do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer." The only lawyer mentioned in the entire scriptures from the New Testament, a lawyer named Zenas. "And Apollos, the teacher from Alexandria, on their way to see that they have not lacked nothing." Send them on their way and give them what they need. But then look at this. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Devote yourselves to these good works. You guys, these works are the noble acts. Let's just kind of describe it here. The noble acts that inspire others to embrace what is lovely and beautiful, that reveals the attractiveness of God himself. And then look at this last line. So as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. To meet the need. It doesn't mean a timely thing. It means a value thing. The urgent need of the day. Well, let me just wrap it up, verse 15. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So you guys, here's what we've been saying for this whole series, real quickly. That the good life is a Christ-centered church that's enhanced by good, godly shepherds that is invested, who invest in good, godly relationships, who together do good, godly works. So you think, okay, where do we go with this? So what? Therefore, what do we do now? Let me just remind you of the big idea of today. People who are transformed by the grace and mercy of God are to be thoughtful and purposeful about investing themselves in the lives of others with works that accomplish beautiful and productive things. I don't know about you, but that motivates me. But that motivates me, frankly, to be with you to do that. I can't do it alone. By myself, I lose motivation. I need to be with you guys to do that together. Here's another one that's kind of application-wise for local outreach. I borrowed this from the Valley Church, which is up in West Des Moines, Iowa. I love this. I think this is what the scriptures are talking about. I think it's what we're all about, what we've always wanted to be about in our outreach around here, is to do good works, the kind of works we just talked about, to build goodwill, to share good news. I think that's what we need to be all about. Doing the things that bring out the beauty and the productiveness of God himself and in the lives of people so that we build goodwill, that we build trust with them so that we can share good news. Because there is the gospel, right? We're going to take communion here in a minute, and we're going to do this because of the gospel. Because of what he did for us, that he saved us, not based on anything we ever did, but by his own mercy. And that he's regenerated our lives, and he's invested the Holy Spirit in us so that we might be transformed and renewed to live life on a whole new level. Wow. So let me just say this. Like what? Like what? Let me just throw this out. Like the things that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You got to ask the question, all right, God, what are those things? What did you prepare beforehand? I want to do it. I'll follow you. I'm on board. Let's roll. What did you call us to? And then, like the things that are truly matter, urgent in nature, not necessarily in time. What are they? Here's the deal. God has something for you and for me. He's prepared it beforehand that you would walk in it, a good work that would bring out the beauty of God and touch the lives of people because it's excellent and profitable for them. It doesn't say it'll be excellent and profitable for you. It says it'll be excellent and profitable for them. What is it that God has called you to? And here's the deal. It is because of the gospel that he has saved you and regenerated your life, not because you earned it or deserved it, because he wanted to. He wants to. He wanted to. He loved it. You see, you guys, as we come up here to communion, what I would like you to do is come with in mind the reality of what God's done in your life and that he has a plan for you. He prepared it beforehand that you would walk in it. And you would come saying, God, I know what it is, or God, I don't know what it is. But God, I'm giving myself to you because you have given yourself to me. Is that amazing? So as we come to communion here, I want you to think there are four stations. There's two in the back, there's two here, and there's a gluten-free one over there. Come and participate in celebrating what Christ has done for you, his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, and to celebrate that in the beauty of what he's doing in you. Because you are made in the image of God. He wants to use you to touch a world in incredible need. Okay? You guys, prepare your hearts to come and celebrate Him and all that He's doing, and all that He wants to do. Father, let's pray. Father, You have called us into Your glorious presence. Father, we look forward to the day that we get to see Your Son face to face. For now, we wait. But for now, also, we commit ourselves to what You've called us to do. We pray for David as he heads to northern Iraq. Would You protect him? Would You use him in a really meaningful way? Father, thank You for that. But Father, You've called all of us somewhere to do something. Father, show it to us. Reveal it to us. Help us to walk by faith and walk in courage. Walk boldly before You. But for right now, Father, we're going to come up here and we're going to say to You, thank You for what You did for us and Your Son and His death by giving His body and giving His blood so that we could be made whole. We're going to come up here and give You our hearts and give You all that we are. All of our brokenness and all of our joys, we bring it to You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.